Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this night tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship and our time here. Thank you for these precious friends. I pray, God, you would let this time be really edifying and encouraging and a blessing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so fill in the blank. Here's the blank is at the end of the sentence, okay? People are unhappy and unfulfilled in their lives because they lack blank. Okay, that's the first one. Hold on a second.
I thought you said you
wanted to fill in blank. Okay, good. Try to fill that blank in because there's four blanks.
Yeah. Ready?
Go.
Stop.
Read
it again.
I'll read you another one. People fail to make real lasting change in their lives because they lack okay?
Christ.
Close. People destroy the lives of ones they love the most. And this could be Christians or non-Christians, all these. Okay? People destroy the lives of ones they love the most because they lack. It's the same answer for all four. All right? Not specifically. Good answer, but not specifically. People who love God and have righteous intentions will often feel lost because they lack. People are unhappy and unfulfilled in their lives because they lack this. People fail to make lasting change because they lack this. People destroy the lives of folks around them because they lack this. And people who love God and have righteous intentions often feel lost because they lack this. Okay? Self-control. So discipline was a good answer. Discipline is a good answer. Wisdom is a good answer. But in the context of what we're going to talk about tonight, I want to focus on self-control. All right, what that is. So here's Acts 24:25, and it says that Paul, when he was reasoning with, I think it's Felix, he says he reasoned about righteousness. Look at this, Acts 24:25. He reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Look at that. Fascinating. Now, here's Paul talking to a guy who's not saved, and he's already talked about the way in worship, and now he's going to reason with him and explain to Felix the connection between the existence of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and being saved by grace through faith, and that's it. And then he's going to say to him, he's going to reason with him about what righteousness is, right? He's going to reason with him about what self-control is, and how the world, frankly, he's probably reasoned with him and said to him, listen, the world, and without Christ, we completely lack self-control. And then he talks to him about the judgment to come, and Felix was afraid. This made Felix answer. The original language says Felix was sort of offended and afraid by Paul talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix's answer was, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. He wanted to stop the conversation. Isn't that interesting? So Proverbs 25:28 says that a person who lacks self-control is like a city with no walls. A person who lacks self-control is like a city with no walls. The city with no walls is an unprotected city. It's an undefined territory. So if there's no walls around a city in an ancient city, it would be unprotected. Walls were a great way. You protected your city with walls. One reason I don't have a problem with walls. Enough about that. But I think that an unprotected city in an undefined city, the border is not defined, where the line of the landmarks are, where the you know, the surveyor puts up his little borders. We know where to go, where not to go, what's ours, what's not ours, right? City with no walls, similar, no territory. And if you can't mark out an exact territory, you can't value the land or value what you own. One of the things that banks require when you buy a house is a survey. Why? Because they want to make sure that the boundaries are defined, right? So a city with no walls is a city with no boundaries. And a person with no boundaries is someone who's not going to have, say it, self-control. Another problem with no walls around a city is whatever wants to enter can enter. The wrong people, temptation. So if I'm a person who lacks self-control, right, the wrong people are going to be in my life. Temptation is going to be in my life. I'm going to have a very hard time with temptation. Hi, Katie. I'm glad you're here. You're well. You feel a little better? Good. And things can leave very easily without a filter. You know, like if you have no walls, it also kind of looks like with no self-control, things leave us, right? What leaves us when you have no self-control? Well, number one, your words. You know, well, you just, blah, your words. One thing that happens, I've realized when people around me begin to get older and older and older, the filter disappears and there's no control over what comes out of their mouth sometimes. Another thing you notice, when someone is drunk, they have no control of what comes out of their mouth either. You ever notice that? There's no wall. The wall is removed. Another thing that leaves when you lack self-control is your money. Right? What's that? I don't think it's a Bible proverb, but it's just a proverb. A fool and his money are soon parted. Right? Is that a Bible verse? I don't think that's a Bible verse, is it? A fool and his money are soon parted. Another thing that leaves when you lack self-control is your friends. Somebody's going nuts. I got to get away from this person, right? So there's a problem when there's no walls around the city, and a person who lacks self-control is like an unprotected, unwalled city. Look with me at James chapter 5, if you have your Bible. It is? Where is it? Oh, it's right there. 21:20. All right, Proverbs 21:20. I knew I heard it somewhere. I always thought that was like some saying. All right, James chapter 5. This is a really interesting chapter, and the passage. These five verses. Come now, you rich. All right, so here's. The audience is rich people. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. We're laughing because I had a suit in my closet, and I hadn't worn it for a while. I pulled it out to wear it. It holes all over. Moth got in there. So we talked to somebody and they said, and I had one of those little cedar things that you hang in your closet, but I hadn't sanded it in a while. I guess you got to sand it to get that, activate the cedar smell. And then someone said, get a little peppermint oil and put it on paper towels in there. So we're going to see if we can scare our moths away. Verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, and this is the verse I read Sunday, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And here in the original language, you have lived your life in pleasure and luxury, or a lack of self-control. That's what the original language says. That's the root word, akrias, meaning a lack of self-control. So think about, look at the devastation upon someone who is pursuing pleasure now. This is very indicative of someone who lacks control. This is found in a person who wants it now and is willing to trade what may come for what they can have in the moment. This is a lack of self-control. Let me say that again. The person who lacks self-control is a now person. Is now. They will trade what they may get in the future for what they know they can have right now. Everybody understand that? They're willing to trade the future for right now. So let's see what that looks like. For example, we've been talking about money a little bit, and Menzo is going to speak this Sunday in the main service. I want him to speak because he's got such a great handle on biblical financial stewardship and management. I'm letting him speak Sunday. I'm going to do the Sunday school class. But money is something that people, they get, you know, you ever hear the expression, burning a hole in your pocket? They can't wait to spend that money. And some people want stuff now, and they're willing to trade what they could have later for something they can get right now. Everybody understand that? Here's an example of a young person. You save your money now. You start to save now, and you put your money in a very simple savings plan or a little IRA even, and you put a consistent amount of money in there. By the time you're my age, you will be able to do a lot of things. But you have to be willing to trade what you can have now for something you can get in the future. See, that's planning. That's self-control. But the person is willing to trade what they may have in the future for what they can have right now. This is someone who is lacks self-control. People do this for jobs. They'll take a job right now. Instead of waiting and being patient, self-control, they don't trade what you might have for what you can have right now, right? Some people do this with marriage. They got to have somebody right now. I remember a friend of mine. She was looking for a man and needed to have one in her life, and the trades she made, and she'll settle, and you'll hear her justify, or you would hear her justify, well, he's a nice guy. Maybe he'll change. Maybe blah, 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 blah. No, you're trading what you could have for what you can get right now. See? Assets. Poorly acquired assets. I was thinking about this. I went to someone's house recently. Not anybody in the church. But I was at somebody's house recently, and it was beautiful. It was very nice. A lot of nice things. And I know this guy's position, and I don't think he can afford to have everything he owns. And after a brief conversation about credit cards, I found out how he has acquired these assets. He has traded what he could have in the future for something right now. And he lacks self-control, right? I'm never impressed with assets. I'm never impressed with what people own. I'm impressed with how they get them. What would impress me is someone who has planned and worked and buys something nice. That's impressive to me. But someone who doesn't plan and just takes out the card or goes gets a loan and buys something they can't afford is really, it's a huge mistake. People who lack self-control, and here's, I'm gonna resurrect an oldie but a goodie. People who lack self-control buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. Let me say that again. They buy things with money they don't have. They buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. No self-control. So I think in the context of our discussion about finances and stewardship, self-control is a very, very, very important thing. It's a very important topic. A lack of self-control will hurt you in many, many ways. As we saw, even those that have acquired wealth, the rich in James chapter 5, the riches become corrupted, the garments become moth-eaten. What does this mean? That means in the end, all the possessions fade away anyway, right? And the only thing you're left with in time is your character. Because if the rust doesn't get it, the moth will get it. If the moth doesn't get it, the thief will get it. If the thief doesn't get it, I'll add one, the IRS will get it, right? And it's one thing or another, you eventually lose what you've acquired. So self-control and self-discipline and patience are paramount for anyone who wants to be a good steward of what God has given them, right? Now, I told this story before. I want to repeat it again because it bears repeating. Someone I know had a friend come over, and they said, hey, we're going to go get something to eat. Jump in my car. And this person opened the door of the car, and she was so horrified, she would not even get in the car. The car was so bad, so dirty, so disgusting. It was unbelievable. She described it to me. She said, it looked like a garbage basket on wheels. And this person actually asked her to get in the car and go get food. I think that that person may need some counseling. I don't know how you don't see that. Now, I go up. I'm in over by Penny's a couple times a week for various reasons, whether I'm in the gym or getting breakfast. There are free vacuum cleaners. This is a thing all over the world now. You can go anywhere. You can go to Seneca Falls. Free vacuums. You can go to Geneva now, where Ponderosa used to be. Free vacuums. Free. They don't charge you. No quarters, nothing. Walk up, press the button, vacuum. And you can clean your car for how much? Say it. Free! So there's no more excuses. Now I tell people, listen, if you live within a 10-mile radius of here, you have no excuse for a dirty car. Go vacuum your car. I did it again this morning. It's free. I go over there and vacuum, look around, smile. I have the cleanest carpets. You could eat off the floor of my Buick right now. I wouldn't suggest it. But, you know, it's just, this is the thing. Why would I be concerned about that? Because this is something God has given me to use. I don't even own it. It's not because the bank owns it, because the bank doesn't own it. I don't have any payments on my Buick. But it's God's car. The earth and everything in it belong to him, right? So all that I have is God's. And according to Luke chapter 15, all that God has is mine. Amen? Because I'm an heir of Christ. So all that God has is mine. So the things that I have, my house, my car, I don't know, my office, my guitar, whatever it is, belongs to God. It's important that we do what? Take care of those things. To keep them clean and keep them safe and make sure as best we can. But in the end, the car will end up in a junkyard. 30 years from now, you're not going to recognize that car. You're not going to recognize it. 50 years from now, maybe that guitar will still be used. It'll be a little bit more worn, but something will eventually happen to it. Right? We have nice washer dryer at our house. The front loaders are nice, right? Eventually they're going to be in a dump somewhere years from now. Everybody understand what I mean? Anne Marie, I know as much as you hate to think this, your truck one day will be in a pile. It'll be in the soil, probably behind someone's house. I don't know where, because it's a redneck vehicle. And there'll be grass growing up around it. You know, someone will be living out of it. You know, so this is the thing that I want to just talk about: self-control. That I want you to not be willing to trade the future away so quickly. You know, and a person who lacks self-control lacks it in many, many areas. There's a list in 2 Timothy that we've read before discussing the end times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. We've talked about this. People don't need to love themselves more. They love themselves too much, right? But a person who is a lover of himself is also going to lack what?
Self-control,
right? And the list goes on here, and it's loaded with things. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is not a list of people who have good self-control. Is it? Is it?
No.
It's not. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, the work of the Spirit of God in a believer's life, one of the results of that is self-control, along with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's really a beautiful, beautiful list. Webster's dictionary says restraint. This is self-control. This is the definition of self-control according to Webster. Restraint exercised over one's impulses, emotions, and desires. Restraint over one's impulses, right? Somebody tell me an example of an impulse. Katie. An impulse purchase. Right. Yeah, yes, that happens. That happens to me, I'll be honest with you. I'll see a food and I'll want it even when I'm not hungry. Anybody else? Of course not. All right. Yeah. Yes. Oh, look at this.
But this is Prime Day, so now you got to do it tonight, right? No, don't hurt you.
So, like, for example, one of the things with Amazon is it's so easy. You look at it, swipe. You don't have to get off your chair. You can sit in your lazy boy, your little swipe. You better be able to control this. Because this is getting people in a lot of trouble. They're buying things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like or whatever, for whatever reason they're buying it, right? An impulse. Impulse buying food, impulse eating, right? That's an impulse. How about an emotion? How about anger as one of the things that's hard to master, mastering anger, mastering your own personality and the emotions that are attached to certain reactions. How about desires, right? Many people have no self-control over certain desires. Desire for food, desire for vacation, desire for sex, desire for whatever. So Webster says, restraint exercised over one's impulses. The original Greek term comes from the root word egkrates, E-N-G-K-R-A-T-A-C-A. It's pronounced enkrates, which means strong, robust, having power over a possessed thing. Mastering, controlling, curbing, and restraining. That's from Thayer's Greek Lexicon. It's a very good definition. Mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining. Something controlled or mastered. And here it is in the inward person or self. Vine's Expository of New Testament Words says, the self-control is the various powers bestowed by God upon men that are capable of abuse. It's the right use demanded, controlling the power of the will. So the power of the will under the control of God. Make sense? So this lack of self-control causes all kinds of devastation. It can ruin people's lives. It can ruin the lives around you. It can ruin your own life. It can be very, very damaging. And it's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. I've seen churches destroyed by it. Families destroyed by it. Businesses destroyed by it. I had a very good friend of mine back in Rome had a business. I won't say what it was, but he had a retail store, and he lacked, great guy, wonderful community person, a helpful person. You come in a store, helpful store, he lacked self-control. And as a result of it, he lost his business. And another individual owned another business. It was a little Chinese restaurant in the mall. Could not control his gambling. So it began to get out of control. And the more out of control it got, the worse he felt about himself. The worse he felt about himself, the worse the gambling became. It was a terrible, terrible cycle. And he ended up in this bad place. One night his wife called me and said, because I was a friend and I was his insurance agent and I was helping him with some things. And she called me and she said, Jerry, there's $3,500 missing from the till tonight from the restaurant. And I think it's his name. She said his name. And I think he's back at the Turning Stone Casino. And I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I'll come and talk to him. So the next day, I went and I saw him. And I said, how are you doing? Oh, great, fine. Everything's fine. And I said, Are you going to the casino? And his eyes got big as saucers. And then he started to cry. And he says, I can't help it. I love going, and I haven't been able to stop. 3 or 4 weeks later, she called me again, sobbing on the phone. He had gone to the casino. He blew another $4,000. Went out in the parking lot, put a gun under his neck like this, and blew his head off. Right in the parking lot. Never made the newspapers. Never got in the newspaper. One outlet covered it. Never got in the news. There were 3 or 4 people in the community there that had killed himself. One guy owned a car dealership, had a gambling problem, put the gun to his chest. His wife was the other hairdresser in the place where I used to go get my haircut. You remember what I'm talking about? So what happens when you lack self-control is the boundary, the city has no walls. And now you feel that. You feel exposed. You feel vulnerable, insecure, and many people who lack self-control feel worthless. They feel worthless. A good deal, and I'm not saying all of it, because it would be ignorant to do so. Many people who are suicidal, who have taken their own life are part of the cycle of a lack of self-control. Now, there are other reasons for it. That's not the only reason, so don't think I'm saying it's the only reason. But I know I have witnessed many, many times the devastation on a person's self-image and the depression that is the result of having no self-control. And lacking self-control in the area creates many, many, many problems. There are people who lack all kinds of self-control. Yeah, Sebastian.
It seemed like suicide. My younger brother, he committed suicide. He was like in his early 20s. He was a youth leader, everything. But he had that extreme thinking, like it's all or nothing. So if like somebody broke up with him, it's like end of the world. Like the no walls in his thinking.
Right.
Yes,
that's a great way to say it. There were no walls in the thinking. There was nothing to restrain what he drew conclusions about, right? So it was always an all or nothing sort of thing. And that is a problem, and I'll tell you where it's especially a problem now. It's especially a problem with teenagers. Because a lot of young people now, because they haven't learned to control themselves and control their thinking, frankly, because many parents have not set boundaries and the walls. Now they don't know where the walls and boundaries are, so they lack self-control in their thoughts, in their eyes, their emotions, their words, and their body. And those are the five things that we need to learn to control. And I'll give those to you again. Thoughts, eyes, emotions, words, body. Now, I'll get back to those. So you have this wall-lessness. For example, someone who has an addiction to sex or someone who has an addiction to food, which frankly I think is much more common than we like to talk about, especially in churches, right? I believe I have a level of that addiction to food. And because I know I have to work very hard to resist certain foods. I know the average American is addicted to sugar and lacks self-control. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Next thing you know, the calcium's getting leached out of their bones. That's one of the things that it does. I tell you, one of the things that sugar does, it leaches calcium from your bloodstream.
As salt does
as well. Now, I don't want this to turn into a medical thing, but at the same time, I want you to realize something. Do we want to glorify God in all these areas, or don't we? Right? And I think it's important that we do that. So the first area that we want to control is our thought life, right? Is our thought life. Matthew chapter 5. Hey, this is probably one of the most important Wednesday night Bible studies that you've been to in a while. Let me tell you that. This is a very important topic. Jesus said it like this. You've heard it said, Matthew 5:27, you shall not commit adultery, but I say, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you to be blind, and so on and so forth. This is really about, this is not just about the eyes. This is about the thought life. The thought life. And can you control your thought life? And the answer to that question is absolutely. Through Christ, I can do all things. Right? So that's a very important thing. The mind is at enmity with God. The carnal mind is at war or at odds with God in Romans 8:5. And then in Philippians chapter 4, and I would write these verses down and put them on a 3x5 card this week if you need to get your thoughts under control, if this is something that you have, these runaway thoughts. Philippians 4:6 is be anxious for nothing. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a problem with anxiety. Okay, the English word here is anxious. The Greek word is, begins with an M, what is it? Merimna, right? And merimna means to be solicited, right? So this is saying, don't let anything solicit you. Don't let anything solicit your thoughts. It's like a telemarketer, right? You hear the phone ring and you see it. Now, I know some people, I'll tell you what, one of the worst addictions I've ever seen in the last several years is this thing right here. I was watching somebody today. She was working. Her son was there with her. He would not put the phone down the whole 3 hours he was there. He was more occupied with his phone than he was with his mother, who he was there to help. It was unbelievable. I wanted to choke the kid and tell him to get a haircut. But I wanted to, I mean, it was so frustrating because his mother, will you put that thing down? Will you put that thing down? Will you put that thing down? How about you take a hammer and smash it? If it gets that bad, I will take your phone and smash it. Now, my kids don't have that. We won't let it get that far. But if it did, hammer's coming out. I will smash that phone into itty-bitty pieces. I don't care what you paid for it. I will smash it. All right. So, face in the phone. What was happening there? He was being anxious. Merimna. He was being solicited by this thing. And the solicitation, what happens, for those of you who understand this, when you answer the phone, when you're being solicited by a telemarketer, right? They are told the longer they keep you on the phone, the better chance they have of making a sale. The longer you allow something to solicit you, the longer you allow something to solicit your thoughts, the more damage it's going to do to your brain. And the more damage it's going to do to your heart, and it's more likely to draw you away to something that you don't need. Everybody understand that? Merimna, to be solicited. What's the best thing to do when the solicitor calls on the phone? Don't answer it. By the way, if I don't recognize the number, I don't answer the phone. Leave a message. Is that important? Leave a message. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5. There are 5 people in my life that if they call, I will drop what I'm doing and answer the phone. If I'm with them, I don't even need to have my phone because the most important people in my life are with me at that point. Kabish? Someone calls and I don't recognize the number, leave a message. Leave a message. You know. So, well, why don't you give your cell phone out to business? What if it's a customer? They can leave a message. People know how to leave messages. I don't do that number for advertising anyway, but you can leave a message. So if I don't answer your phone, it's because I don't recognize your number. If you want me to recognize your number, text me and tell me who you are, and then maybe I'll answer the phone. Unless I can see who you are, and once I know who you are, I won't answer the phone because I don't want to talk to you. That's the other possibility. That's not beyond the realm of actuality. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, cast down vain imaginations, take every thought, what? Captive. This means I'm in control. If I'm taking a thought captive, who's in control? The person doing the taking captive, right? So that's important. So the first thing we want to learn to control is the thought life. Second thing is our eyes, right? Karen had a great verse. I don't know where it is. Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Job literally said that, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon anything that I don't need to be looking at. Made a covenant. Control. Control. So thoughts, your eyes, you control your eyes. There's one individual that wrote a book about dealing with lust, whether it's food, opposite sex, possessions, and it's the idea of bouncing the eyes. So you just get in the habit, something happens, you take your eyes off it. You just get in the habit, don't want to look at that, bounce the eyes right off of it. You know, interesting concept. It literally means I'm so aware of what I'm looking at that I'm not going to look at anything longer than I need to, especially things I shouldn't be looking at. Third thing that we want to control is emotions. This is the one that everyone excuses. And they say, I can't help the way I feel. You can't help the way you feel because you won't help the way you think. You feel what you feel because you thought what you thought. Everybody understand that? Your emotions follow your thinking. They don't precede your thinking. This is why making decisions based on your emotions is a terrible habit. Why'd you do that? I had a gut feeling. Really? I hope it wasn't indigestion. So here's how emotions follow thought. Someone buys Joe DiMaggio a lottery ticket. It's a scratch-off. And he scratches it off, and he sees 10, 10, 10. And whatever that means. I don't know if cards do that or not. And he won 10 bucks. And he feels very happy. Right? He feels very happy. And now he can go buy two cups of coffee at that place we went to. Yeah. You got to wait an hour. And he feels happy, right? At the same time, he looks a little closer and it's not a 10. He puts his eyeglasses on, his reading glasses, and one of them is a 16. Now he doesn't feel so happy anymore. See, what he sees and thinks is affecting the way he feels. Self-control is I think and then I feel. And if I start to feel a certain way about something, it's because my thinking is messed up and I need to rethink what I'm thinking about the subject I'm feeling. Understand? So emotions follow thought. The Lord said to Cain in Genesis 4, 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Mastery, discipline, and self-control. Interesting passage. James 1:19. Go back to James again. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Look at that. The emotions, anger. Slow. Right? Slow to speak. And I love how this the order of this. Let every man be swift to hear. First you listen, slow to speak. Shh. Right? Slow to speak. That'd be much better than telling someone to shut up. You just tell them, please be slower. Would you mind please being slower to speak? Speak slower. Okay. Be slower to speak. Don't speak. You ever with somebody, jump into the conversation. You're having a conversation. They got to interrupt what you're saying and talk. They won't even finish a sentence. They're calculating their next. It's like every conversation for them is a chess move. It's exhausting. Don't you want to hit people like that with a frying pan and lose control? Here's Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16:32, a fantastic verse. Write this one on a 3x5 card and put it in your car when you're driving. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Isn't that a great verse? Let's read that out loud. Ready? This is Proverbs 16:32. Are you there? No. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Someone who rules their own spirit. Hey, I'm in charge here. I'm the captain now, right? I'm in charge here, right? I'm the captain. And so this is your responsibility. Well, I can't help how I feel. Yes, you can. Do it. I can't help thinking that way. Yes, you can. Do it. I'm bitter towards that person. Why? Because you're dwelling and thinking the wrong things about that person. Hello? Hello?
Hello.
Right. Here's something we need to control. Our words. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 19. In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Had a pastor say one time, he said, tomorrow morning when you wake up, plan to go through your day saying as little as possible. Let your words on earth be few. Say as little as you absolutely need to in life. That's what this is saying. A wise person doesn't say everything he's thinking. Someone who says they speak their mind is a fool. Well, I speak my mind. No, you have no filter. You have no self-control. You have no wisdom. You certainly aren't compassionate. And you've not obviously read what the Word of God says about words. Amen? Let your words on earth be few. Colossians chapter 3 is another beautiful verse about words. This is in the context of relationships. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. You yourselves ought to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Then the last thing, so we've got thoughts, eyes, emotions, words, and now we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God. Now, there are very few verses that say this. This is the will of God. Someone said, well, what's the will of God? Well, there's only a few verses in the Bible you can go to and say, this is the will of God, that say, this is the will of God, right? Now, everything in the Bible would indicate the will of God, but there's a few verses that Paul says, now, this is the will of God. And here's one of them, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, setting yourself apart, being distinct. I like this, having a distinction, right? Every young man should have a distinction. People should see their life and say, he is different than every other young man I know. He is more polite. He is wiser. He has excellent etiquette. He holds the door for ladies, you know. He is a gentleman. He is a hard worker. He is on time. He is on time. He works harder than everyone I know. And he is someone that is very distinct. He is an exceptional person. God is saying that is the will of God right here in this verse. With the word sanctify. You should not look like everyone else in the world. You should not talk like everyone else in the world. You shouldn't buy what everyone in the world is buying and do where everyone in the world is doing and go where everyone in the world is going. You should be moving in the other direction. We ought to be fish going in the other direction. I love the that series Chosen. One of the things I love about it is it's got that circle of fish swimming. Do you notice there's a few fish swim in the opposite direction? That's intentional. I want to swim in the other direction. If the world is going that way, we ought to be going that way. If everyone is buying that, I go buy that, right? I like being and having a distinction. I think our businesses should have distinctions. I think our family life should be distinct. And I think young people in our midst ought to be distinct. This is saying that your body should be distinct. And I won't withhold this from you. This says that we should abstain sexual immorality and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Some scholars say this is about each of you possessing your spouse in sanctification and honor, but I think this is specifically talking about the way you take care of your physical body. And Paul said it like this, I buffet my body. He didn't say he buffeted his body. He said he buffeted. In other words, he literally did things against it on purpose, like not eating, like controlling its impulses. Somebody said, and I don't like how this was said, but they were making a point. We have in America the fattest church in American history. And it's based on data. People are overweight. The church is overweight. The church lacks self-control in the area of food. One of the things that we discussed years ago, and we still try to do that, we don't put all kinds of candy and sweets and donuts out all the time after church. Why? Because we have people with food addictions. What would it be like if we just put beer and wine and booze out and didn't care whether or not we had alcoholics or people with an addiction to alcohol? Would that be any better? It'd be no different, would it? But because we have bought this idea, well, it's hereditary. It's just that some of it is. But, you know, somebody said to me one time, they said, oh, you're just big boned. You ever hear that? No, my bones are no bigger than anybody else's bones, right? I'm not going to buy that. I'm not going to use that as an excuse. And so, listen, don't beat yourself up. Don't condemn yourself. Do what you can to control and to take responsibility for your physical body and exercise self-control. And if you can't, then be accountable to somebody and get help. There's all kinds of things you can do. I had an app on my phone a while back. You put the meal in, and it tells you your calories, and it tells you how many you get to have for the day. And then you try to create a calorie deficit with the exercise or with what you leave off. By the way, the only way, and I've said this before, the only way to drop pounds is through a calorie deficit. That's the only way to do it. Now, how you create that is up to you. You can create it by eating less or moving more. Usually, it should be a combination of both of those things. Amen? Amen. In addition to that, you have heart problems. You have blood problems. You have liver problems. We have all kinds of other things that happen when somebody doesn't take care of themselves. Stress will beat the bejeebers out of your body. Stress will do that. I had a cardiology appointment because my brother had a heart attack and we all got checked. And 6 months ago I went in, and I'll just share this with you. 6 months ago I went in, my blood pressure was 120-something over 80-something. And the nurse said, okay, that's fine. It's a decent blood pressure. Nothing wrong with that. And I said, why are you saying it like that? She said, well, it could be moving in the wrong direction. I don't know. So we're going to have you come back in 6 months and check it again. So we looked at my blood work and all that stuff, which everyone should do, by the way. You can get, I don't know, does Amber Wellness still do that? Are they still doing those? I'll tell you what, you can very inexpensively have blood work done, get a blood panel done, check your cholesterol, all these other things in your blood that are very important to track and set some benchmarks to see how your health is actually moving. So I went back to the cardiologist after 6 months. She put the blood pressure cuff on me. She says, ooh. I said, ooh. She says, ooh. I said, that's not good. She said, yes, it is. I said, what's my blood pressure? She said, 110 over 68. I said, what? Is that, am I moving in the wrong direction? She said, no, that's the blood pressure of an athlete. I almost bursted out laughing. I said, you better check it again. She checked it again. It was almost the exact same number. And then she checks both arms, because it's important they check both arms in a cardiologist. If you go to a cardiologist and they don't check both arms for blood pressure, get out of there, because they don't know what to do. They should also check your ankles. Anyway, all that to say this. She asked me, what's changed in the last 6 months that your blood pressure is down? I said, there was a little bit of a career change that may have something to do with that. She said, okay. So we talked a little bit about that, and it's absolutely true. So so there was some stress involved and was affecting whatever. So all that to say, you are responsible for your body. Stop blaming the people around you. Stop blaming, whatever you're blaming. At the same time, don't guilt yourself up, because there's hope. Accept your responsibility, change your environment, and be accountable. That's what I would say. Accept responsibility for whatever it is, whether it's your thoughts, your eyes, your emotions, your words, or your body. Accept responsibility. Listen, I have a problem with these things. Accept responsibility. Confess it to God. Change the environment. Listen, what's the first thing they say to someone who has a drinking problem? Where should you not go? Bars or places where there's alcohol, right? So if I have a weight problem, I probably want to stay away from Dunkin' Donuts. Right, Joe? So, you know, you know what I'm saying. I'm just being funny now. But at the same time, think about this a little bit. Give it some thought. Pray and make some decisions, because a lack of self-control, right? People are unhappy and unfulfilled because of a lack of self-control. People fail to make real lasting life changes because of a lack of self-control. People destroy the lives of the ones they love the most because they lack self-control. And many Christians who love God and have good intentions feel lost because they lack self-control. Okay? Father, we thank you for this night tonight. Pray you bless this study. Help your people grow. I want to grow in this area. Certainly nobody's mastered this topic. But we do pray, Lord, you would help us to become more and more and grow more and more and to be better and better at these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.